for the last time, at least for a while, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit with this in view. Be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. These are God's inspired words. Amen. On November 13th, we started the exposition of this classic passage on spiritual warfare. Now, technically, I have preached 16 and a half sermons from these verses. And today, what we're going to do is we're going to conclude with an overview of the lessons that we've learned as we've traveled through this very rich portion of God's Word. Going back through the passage this last week, looking at the things that we've learned, I think that we'll be able to take four lessons that we've gleaned from this marvelous text. And of course, if it's a review, then these are things that I've already told you. The potential of you losing interest because you've already heard these things is immense. And so I would remind you this morning of the words of the Apostle Peter, who said that he did not mind to stir your holy minds up by way of remembrance. And so if the Apostle Peter was unashamed to tell them things that they already knew and to stir up their minds by way of remembrance, then I, a far, far lesser man, can obviously do the same. The first thing as we look at this text, this classic text on spiritual warfare, the first thing that we need to draw from, the first lesson we need to cling on to is this. The Christian life is a struggle. You cannot read this text without concluding anything other than the Christian life at its very heart, at its very core, is a struggle. Paul says it is a battle, but not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. We need to understand that when a person comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, a number of things happen that now create this struggle. When a person comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they become a liberated prisoner of war. They've experienced the overwhelming liberating power of the gospel, and they have been freed from their old taskmaster, the devil, and they are now a liberated prisoner of war. They also become a famine that swims against the current of the culture and of the world. Before we come to Christ, we are just simply being carried along by the current of culture and the world. When we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God turns us 180 degrees. And so we are like those tenacious salmon that swim against the current. When we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we also become a walking paradox. Sometimes even a walking contradiction. Because of the great principles within us now, the principles of flesh and spirit. We're not two people, but we certainly understand that the flesh is still with us. And we also understand that by the newness of God's grace working in us, He has created a new spirit within us, put His Holy Spirit within us. And therein lies a conflict that most of the time seems simply like a paradox that is the heart and soul of our struggle. At other times, it seems like a flat out contradiction. When a person comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they've been set free, and they've been set on a new course, and they have a new principle of life in them, we need to remember that every time that happens, every time without exception, the enemy of our souls, the devil, is angry and combative. We need to remember that our adversary, the devil, will try to employ bogus fugitive slave laws to reclaim us. We need to realize that our adversary, the devil, will try to, in our new course against the current of culture and world, he will try to turn us just a little bit so that we can get caught up with that current and then turn the other way. And he's a master at it. He's a master at it. He's a master coming to us and waving, as it were, his deed of ownership over us, telling us, "You still belong to me. Who are you fooling? I reclaim you. Come back." He's a master at getting us to turn just enough so that it's almost undiscernible at first. And yet, the more we swim against the current, the more we're turned by it. And then pretty soon, we're going in the very same direction as the world and the culture. The devil is an absolute master at taking the pressure of the world, the spirit of the age, and using it as leverage against the flesh so that we end up using the members of our bodies not as weapons of righteousness, but as carnal weapons of unrighteousness in this war. To become a Christian, to become a new creation in Jesus Christ, is to be awakened to a war without and a war within. When you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is not simply a matter of saying a few simple words, praying a simple prayer, writing your name down in a church registry. There is something that is radically transforming about the new birth. There's something that is radically transforming about genuine conversion. And when it happens, it is unmistakable. And when it happens, you begin to become aware of a war on the outside and on the inside that you never knew existed. Some of you heard the gospel and somebody said to you, probably meaning well, "Come to Jesus and all of your problems will be solved." And you came to Jesus and you thought, "I didn't have this many problems until I came to Jesus." And all of a sudden you're aware that you're in a war, and that war is not just on the outside of you. That war is on the inside of you. You become painfully aware of enemies. Enemies without, enemies within. When you become a Christian, you begin to realize that your adversary, the devil, is always on the prowl, looking to turn you back. He is always looking for an opportunity to set forth some sort of claim on you. You need to realize that all of this warfare is something that goes on 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and it never ceases until one of two things happen. Until you breathe your last and are taken into the immediate presence of Jesus Christ, or until the Lord Himself descends from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will be raised first, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we will always be with the Lord. And if you really love the Lord Jesus, you will say, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." There's something about following Christ that is absolutely marvelous, wonderful, sublime, joyful. There is a delight in it. There's a contentment. There's a satisfaction that impacts the soul. But there is also a weariness that comes from the battle. There is a weariness that comes from knowing that you've got the world and the flesh and the devil and none of them sleep. Brothers and sisters, if you are a Christian, then you know by experience that the Christian life is a struggle from start to finish. Notice in our text, verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against what? The schemes of the devil. Verse 12, our struggle, our wrestling match, our close quarter combat is not against flesh and blood, against people, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Verse 16, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish what? All of the flaming arrows of the evil one. Verse 13, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist when in the evil day. Now, I will tell you that the devil is not our only enemy. And in fact, you know as well as I do that the devil could have a stroke, drop dead tomorrow, and we'd still have problems. But Paul says, make no mistake about it. Behind an evil world system, behind a sensuous carnal world system, behind a system that knows how to appeal to the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, there is one who is a master architect, and he is not only God's arch enemy, but he is ours. Now, this struggle with the powers of darkness is usually in the realm of the ordinary and the mundane. Most of the time, this struggle against the principalities and powers is not of the sensational sort. It's not of the Frank Peretti sort. It is actually of the ordinary, day-in, day-out, mundane sort. And right then and there, we need to realize that the very crux of our struggle, the very core of our battle, is not going to be fought in these sensational power encounters, but rather they're going to be fought with thoughts on Monday morning and arguments on Monday night. Stop and think about the devil's favorite realms. It's not just in the realm of demon possession and sensational phenomenon of the dark side, but rather the day-in, day-out, ordinary struggles that a husband and wife will face as they're seeking to please God in Christian marriage. You want to talk about a playground for the evil one? Right there, brothers and sisters, right there is where the devil knows how to fling the fiery darts, knows how to bring upon us the evil day. What about within the sacred bonds of our families? Remember, the devil has no values. He doesn't say, well, you know what? The family is kind of sacred. Maybe I should go and hang out at the bar. Nothing's sacred to the evil one, and therefore he will do everything he can to destroy families and to be at work with the principalities and powers in parents and children's relationship, husbands and wives' relationships, siblings' relationships. What about just relationships in general? You don't have to be a human being sucking wind very long to know that our most fundamental problems usually come from other people that are sucking the same wind as we are. And all of a sudden you begin to realize that the devil is at work. I will tell you, over the last number of months, I have been grieved as I've heard from other pastors of congregations that I know of people, wives who have left husbands. After having a number of kids and being married for over 20 years, and I'm not talking about once, talking about a handful of times, people that were stalwarts in a local church, in a solid church, in a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. We need to understand that the devil is always at work, and the struggle that we have against flesh, against the principalities and powers doesn't take place out in some power encounter somewhere. It takes place in the bed. It takes place in the bedroom. It takes place in the kitchen. It takes place in the living room. And so be aware. Think of the way the devil uses trials and afflictions and suffering. Those things in and of themselves may not be directly from the evil one. We know that God is sovereign over trials, afflictions, and sufferings. But what we do know is that the devil will do everything he can, everything that God allows him to do through those trials, afflictions, and sufferings, to use them to undermine our faith, to use them to turn our hearts against God, to use them to make us think, God doesn't really love me anymore. Not to mention the daily temptations, the daily besetting sins, and the battle with the flesh. Brothers and sisters, the enemy is actively engaged in assaulting our souls in and through the ordinary and the mundane. Paul Tripp makes the observation. He says, the truth is, our struggle is not with chaos, but with an order that we don't understand. Our struggle is not with chaos, but with an order that we don't understand. What do you think would happen if right now God providentially just pulled back the curtain so that we could actually see spiritual realities that are hidden from our ordinary eyesight? We would be astonished, we would be shocked, we would be overwhelmed with the reality, and yet the Bible is truer than anything that you can see with your eyes. And so as the devil assaults our souls frontally again and again and again, it requires us to understand the order that we don't understand very easily. And so we need to be wise with the schemes of the devil. We need to be understanding with his designs. Paul tells the Corinthians, we are not ignorant of his schemes. We need to be people who are aware of what he's doing. And so we need to be asking ourselves, in the midst of any kind of a situation that's going on right in front of us, we need to be sensitive enough to say, I wonder what God is doing in this. And I wonder what the enemy of my soul is doing in this. In the midst of the battle, we have to be ready, willing, and able to expose God's redeeming work, to maximize it, to apply it, to use it to our own benefit and for His glory. And we have to be willing and able to expose Satan's destructive work. Have you ever been in an argument with your wife? Oh, well, of course, none of you would ever do something like that. But I got in an argument with my wife once. So long ago, I don't even remember the details anymore. Have you ever been, the tension is just built up. You're just talking past each other. There's a sense in which you're not only communicating, you're not connecting with each other in any way. And all of a sudden, that tension is beginning to build up in such a way that you start thinking to yourself, I don't like her. And you know that she's thinking the same thing. He's not a very nice person. I don't like him. Have you ever had one of those situations? I know some of you are so sanctified that you haven't done that in 25 years. But just stop and think, have you ever been there when the tension is building and all of a sudden you stop and you say, you know what? Our struggle isn't with each other. Our battle is not between husband and wife. The devil is very active right now, and he is plying his trade, and he's so good at it that we've gone into this for an hour or a day or for 2 days or however long it's been. And you know what we've done in ignoring him and ignoring his schemes and not asking what is God doing in this and what is the purpose of the devil in this? We have been at each other, and we need to realize that there is something that's going on that we can't see with our own eyes. Honey, you're not my enemy. I'm not your enemy. Our enemy is a common enemy, and it's the devil. That'll end a fight. And it will start the right one. Did you hear me? That will end the fight and it will start the right one. Because there is a right fight. It's just not with flesh and blood. The second lesson that we have learned is that the Christian life needs to be lived in God's strength. Isn't it interesting that the Apostle Paul in this classic text on spiritual warfare begins with, therefore be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. This is how he starts. It's with a call to strength. But understand, know this, the call to be strong is not a call to find inner strength. It is not a call to pluck up strength from some kind of inflated self-image or some sort of bolstered self-esteem. The call to strength, the call to might here is a call to be totally and completely outside of us made strong. To come to the place where we are strengthened, not because we look inside, but because we look outside. It's a call to be made strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. By the way, you need to remember, and we've emphasized this over and over again, you need to remember that naturally, in and of yourself, you don't have any power to stand. You don't have any power to resist. You don't have any power to get through the evil day unscathed. It isn't in you by nature, and you can't pluck it up. You can't talk it into yourself. You can't work it up. The kind of strength that's required for this battle comes from one place, and that is outside of us from the Lord. When you stop and consider the strength of the enemy, and you consider his cleverness, you consider his schemes, when you consider, as Luther said, his craft and power are great, then you will see that you need a strength that is a supernatural strength. You need a strength that comes from the fountain of omnipotence. You need a strength that will come to you and will uphold you when all the powers of hell have been unleashed. You won't be able to stand on your own, but in the power of the Lord and the strength of His might, He will cause you to stand. God is the one to whom all power belongs. Understand that all power, universally, all power, without exception, all power belongs to God. You understand, even the power that Satan exerts is a derived power. It is a borrowed power. The Bible tells us once God has spoken and twice I have heard this, that power belongs to our God. The Lord has established His throne and His sovereignty rules over everything. Jeremiah says, "Ah, Lord God, you have made the heavens and the earth by thine outstretched arm, and nothing is too difficult for you." The Virgin Mary, when she was confronted with the fact that she would be overshadowed by the power of the Most High, she says, "Nothing is impossible with God." Hallelujah, says John the Apostle, "The Lord God Almighty, the Omnipotent, reigns." All power belongs to God. He is truly omnipotent in the sense that He has all power. All power is in Him. All power is from Him. And now God's greatest demonstration of power was not in creating this world or the universe or countless galaxies that we don't even know about yet. God's greatest demonstration of power was not bringing the children of Israel out of bondage from the land of Egypt through the Red Sea. Those are great demonstrations of power, make no mistake about it. But God's greatest demonstration of power happened, and we sang it today. The greatest demonstration of power goes like this. There in the ground His body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave He rose again. And as He stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. That is the greatest exertion, the greatest demonstration of God's power. When He raised His Son up from the dead and ascended Him into heaven and seated Him at His right hand. So the resurrection, exaltation, ascension of Jesus Christ is the greatest exertion of God's power. Now track with me. The resurrection, exaltation, power of Jesus Christ is at work in all who believe. That's what Paul tells us in chapter 1. That's what Paul tells us in chapter 2. That's what Paul tells us in chapter 3. And so if you are in Jesus Christ, then the power is ours in Him, and the power is His working in us. And so in His power, we have strength. And so in the midst of the battle, when we become aware of our own weakness, God says you have an inexhaustible source of omnipotence available to you in order to do what I've called you to do. And it's as if God says to us, you need to understand that the fullness of divine power and energy is at your disposal because you are in my Son. My Son is the greatest demonstration of my power, and He is yours. You are His. Therefore, you have the power to do whatever I call you to do. And so in the midst of the battle, you can actually be strengthened, and you can have courage, and you can have resolution, and you can have determination, and you can have endurance. In the midst of the battle, you can find contentment. You can find fortitude to serve and fortitude to continue on. Why? Because it is the power of God's grace at work in our hearts that produces in us a vigorous faith that causes us to stand. It is the kind of spiritual strength that extends to us and helps us to stand against opposition, against sin and temptation, the powers of the world and the flesh and the devil. And it is nothing less than the power of the Almighty, resurrected, glorified Christ who resides in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. I dare say that some of you have actually experienced God's strength and power in new ways over the last number of weeks as we've been going through this text. I can tell you that God is at work. I've been preaching the same thing at prison on Thursday nights. Going a little faster, but still preaching the same thing. A week ago, one of the men came up to me, and he was in right on the verge of tears, and he says, you need to pray for me. He says, what you were saying tonight just convicted me so badly. He says, you would not believe the amount of pornography that is floating through this place. It's so easy to get, and it is the thing that I struggle with most. And I prayed with him. I talked to him about how to use the sword of the Spirit. I talked to him about using the armor of God. And he came up to me last Thursday night, and he says, praise God. God's power is at work. And I had the power to say, no, get that out of here a number of times this week. Never known that power before. And it didn't come through the prayer of some four-eyed pastor. The power came from the living and true God in Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. We need to utilize this power if we're going to stand. We need to utilize this power if we're going to resist. And that brings us to the third lesson learned. The goal of the Christian life is to stand and to resist. This should be clear to us by now. Notice what Paul says. Verse 11, stand firm. Verse 13, resist in the evil day. Stand firm. Verse 14, stand firm. So you get the point, right? The call is to stand firm. The call is to resist. And so when the devil assaults the soul, when he attacks the mind, when he attempts to bend the will, when he tries to exploit the flesh, when he schemes to destroy faith, when he drives ahead at us with his flaming arrows of temptation, when he sneaks around to our flank, the goal for us is always the same. It's not to outwit him. It's not to outsmart him. It's not to outflank him. The goal is always the same. Stand firm and resist. Don't give one inch mentally, morally, spiritually. The goal in this warfare is to so draw on God's strength that we are able to resist His offers. We're able to resist His overtures. We're able to renounce His appeals. We're able to repudiate His accusations. The goal is to stand firm. You know what James tells us? Resist the devil and what? He will flee from you. Peter says, resist him firm in your faith. Brothers and sisters, as we have gone through this text, that note has been struck again and again and again. And so the question that we need to ask this morning is, are you standing firm? Are you resisting? Are you so entrenched that when the onslaughts of the enemy come, you know what to do and you're not budged? You're not budged mentally. You're not budged morally. You're not budged spiritually. You have a standing place and you're standing firm and you're not backing up one bit. That's what God's called us to do. Each and every time. And then finally, the fourth lesson is the only way to stand and resist is to use God's resources in Jesus Christ. The only way we will stand and resist is actually to learn how to use God's resources, God's strength in Jesus Christ. Remember, this comes how? By putting on the armor. How are you strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might? Not by saying some little mantra prayer, but by putting on the full armor of God. And that's the connection. You're strong in the Lord and the power of His might. You tap into His power. You're relying on His strength as you put on the armor of God. Now remember, putting on the armor of God is not so much learning techniques. It is not so much learning techniques as it is learning to actually rely on the one who has already won the battle in our place. In a real sense, putting on the armor is nothing less than putting on Jesus Christ. In a real sense, putting on the armor of God is nothing less than appropriating the fullness of Jesus Christ who lived and died on our behalf. It is to utilize the benefits of His redemption. It's applying His work to every area of life. That's what putting on the armor of God is. If you missed Sunday school this morning, you missed the 5th and 6th grade class. Is that right, Gene? They stood up in the back row, and you know what they did? They recited the entirety of Romans 6, or Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. The whole class. You know why you have to have it up here? You need to be able to access the armor quickly. The belt of truth. It's the Word of God fastened around the core of our being. It's the center of our strength. And so as we put on the belt of truth, the Word of truth, that is, the Word has to be the very core of our convictions, the core of our conduct. So we realize that as we go out into the battle, that real strength, real readiness, real preparation comes from having the truth tightly wrapped around the center or core of our being. Now, you know as well as I do that one of the most important things in the midst of the evil day, in the midst of the onslaught of the firing arrows from the evil one, one of the most fundamental, critical things that you have to do in the midst of the battle is to keep your convictions firm. To have the belt of truth so tightly wrapped around you that no matter what the overtures, no matter what the temptations, no matter what the lies, you are not going to move from that basic core of conviction that is in your life that governs who you are and how you behave. And yet that is one of the very first things that the devil tries to do, isn't it? He tries to move us away from our convictions. If we've seen it once, we've seen it 10 times. Young man, young woman, brought up in the church, absolutely on fire, does all the right things, and they may say all the right words, and they go to all the right youth conferences, and they have all the right responses, and they say to themselves, and they say to others, I realize that there is a certain way that God wants me to live. God's called me, I've been bought with a price, therefore I'm going to glorify God in my body. I'm to flee sexual immorality. And what does the devil begin to do? He begins to bombard what first? The conviction. The convictions, so that the young person or the middle-aged person starts to rethink, well, you know what, maybe I'm being a little too rigid. Maybe I'm being a little too legalistic. You know, after all, I mean, love is love. In the midst of the battle, keep the belt of truth tight and cinched up around your waist so that you're not moved from your convictions. Breastplate of righteousness. The imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, it's that righteousness alone which saves, and it's Christ's righteousness which alone can protect the heart, the emotions, the conscience, and can give us security and confidence in the midst of the battle. And I would tell you, I don't usually judge my own sermons, but out of this whole series, all 16 and a half, and after today, 17 and a half sermons, the two most important ones were on the breastplate of righteousness. So if you didn't get it, get it. Why? Because in the midst of the battle, you know how critical it is to stay focused on the only ground by which you're made right before God? You talk about something that the devil will be bombarding and attacking over and over and over again. You better have the breastplate of Christ's righteousness firmly attached to the belt of truth, and it better be immovable, protecting all of your vital organs. The gospel of peace footwear. In the midst of the battle, you need a place to stand, and you need to advance the gospel. And how we need to be standing in those simple and yet absolutely, utterly profound truths of the gospel. It's the gospel of grace that is our standing place in the battle. It's the gospel of grace that we're advancing. We started the church over 12 years ago now, coming up our anniversary next week. We have never gone door to door, ever. And leave it to Steve Nugent to come up with something we've never done before. But you know what? There's something exciting about it. You know why? Because if you've got gospel of peace footwear on, you're not simply just trying to sell somebody something. You're marching into the enemy's territory, advancing the good news of peace to those who desperately need to hear it. The helmet of salvation, or the shield of faith. The shield, which is faith, to personally appropriate by faith, to take hold of by faith all that God is for us in Jesus Christ. It is to lay hold of the resources of truth. It's to lay hold of the things that are true about God, true about Christ, true about the Holy Spirit, true about us in Him. It is to lay hold of those things and to use those things to extinguish the fiery darts of the devil so that we know that we can take the shield of faith anytime, hide behind it, claim the promises, And God will make us secure and safe. The helmet of salvation protects the mind, protects the thoughts. We need God's mighty work of saving grace to be permeating the way that we think about all of life. And so keep the helmet of salvation on when you're thinking about your of sin, and when you're thinking about temptation, and when the battle is coming in, and when you start to get nasty with your wife, or you start to get short with your kids. Let the helmet of salvation permeate the way that you think. When the devil comes and starts to tell you that sin is better, stop and think about all the benefits of salvation, and understand that all of God's benefits in Christ Jesus far outweigh any of the lying overtures of the devil. Keep the helmet of salvation on, because God's awesome saving power is the surest defense against a lying devil. The sword of the Spirit, something else that God by His power has given to us. It comes from the Spirit. He is the origin of it, the author, the source of it. He is the effective power behind the sword of the Spirit. And He comes to us with it, with the power to save. And then once He's opened our eyes and given us a new heart, then He takes that very sword that He used to bring us to life and He puts it in our hands. And therefore, we need to learn how to use the sword of the Spirit. We need to learn to use it in our hands. We need to put it in our mouths. We need to put it in our hearts. We need to let it work in our lives. We have to know both edges of the sword, the promises and the threats, so that we are able to cut through the lies and deceit of the devil in order to stand firm. God's given us everything that we need. Everything. And isn't this one of the most disappointing things about looking at ourselves and understanding our own failures? It is not because of lack that we fail. It is not because God somehow short-sheeted us on the armor. Everything you need to stand today and tomorrow and on the worst evil day of your life, and everything you'll need to stand when you're laying on your deathbed about ready to enter into the life to come, everything you need to stand, everything you need to resist, everything God has given to you in Christ Jesus. And so learn to pray through the armor. Learn to appropriate the armor. Learn to think about the armor. And then we concluded with warfare prayer and warfare proclamation. Remember, you can only appropriate the armor through prayer. Prayer is what imparts an effectiveness to the armor. Prayer appropriates God's strength, enabling us to stand. And so we need to be engaged in the kind of prayer that is earnest, that is varied, that is intense, that is dependent on God's Spirit. It is the kind of prayer that is watching, persevering, praying for others, praying for the ministry of the Word. It is the kind of prayer that is bold. It is the kind of prayer that has a warfare mentality, not simply calling for more conveniences to be brought to you in your bedroom, but rather walkie-talkie to get in touch with your commander-in-chief, who will give you everything you need right in the midst of the battle. You learn to pray like that and you will stand. And then, of course, you pray for the preaching of the word. That's what Paul asked for when he says, "And pray for me." And you'll remember last week, and I would remind you of this every single week if I could. You pray me full and I'll preach you full. Somebody said to me, "You know, I prayed for you last week, and man, after that sermon, I didn't pray quite as much for you this week because I didn't know if I could take two in a row." But prayer and preaching and prayer are two great weapons in this warfare. Brothers and sisters, God has supplied us with the full armor of God. We are not lacking in anything necessary for the battle. We are strong in the victor, the Lord Jesus Christ, our messianic warrior king, who has already won the battle on our behalf. He has deposed the devil. He has overthrown principalities and powers. And now it is ours to rest in Him, to be strong in Him, to appropriate Him, and to stand. And I would remind you of Romans 8:37, in Him we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. Paul Tripp again, I conclude with these words. He says, we will stand with our great captain on victorious soil, celebrating with shouts of joy the demise of the enemy of our souls. By staying alert, praying constantly, and putting on the armor that God has prepared for us, we move steadily forward beside our Redeemer until we reach eternity. The gates of hell simply will not prevail against the Church of Jesus Christ. Christ Himself is the commander, invading the nations with His light. We are His hosts, well armed, well taken care of, and well known to Him as His very own. Let's pray. Father, we simply pray this morning that You would sanctify us by truth. Thy word is truth. Lord, we ask that You would take this passage and change us. Help us to grow and to mature in the faith. And Father, we pray for those who are here today who do not know You. And Father, they are not swimming against the current. They're simply being carried along by the current. They're still POWs in this great battle between darkness and light. Father, we pray that today would be the day of liberation. Today would be the day of transformation. And we pray it for the glory and the honor of Your Son, who lived and died on our behalf. Amen.